This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Haggai, the prophet, chapter 1. A reading from the Word of God. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beasts, and on all their labors." Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. The word of the Lord.
I call this the spring semester. I'm not feeling it yet, but I'm really glad to be here with you. I was last week with presidents from private colleges and universities all over the country, and that was okay for a while. But I'm really glad that I get to come back here and be with you. And part of it is because I have a very strong sense of calling to Geneva College, but a lot of it has to do with you. And so we have a few minutes together today, and as usual, during our lessons in hospitality, I'd like to ask us all to be off the grid. I didn't even bring my phone. Last time I was speaking to you, I had my phone on silent, but it started buzzing and freaked me out a little bit. So I'd ask everyone to be off the grid for just a few minutes with me today as we meditate on God's word and consider our ways. Anytime you read a scripture passage and God says something exactly the same way twice, something's going on. And we've been invited in the hearing of God's word today to consider our ways. And we were asked to do that twice. So we need to be thoughtful this morning together. To practice hospitality, it kind of feels to us like we need a house. So I have a house question for you this morning. Options. I have options for you. If you had to live in a kind of unorthodox house, so I'm going to give you three options, an unorthodox house of one of three kinds. Pick one, or if you think of a different one, you can think of. So first of all, would you prefer to live on a houseboat? Okay, that's a kind of unorthodox house. I know people who have lived. One of my best friends, a guy I lifted with for 15 years, one of my lifting buddies, he lived for a while on a houseboat in the tidal basin in Washington, D.C. Okay, so a houseboat is option number one. Second option, one of my favorite houses in the movies of all time is a tree house, Swiss Family Robinson. Do you like to live in a tree house? Can be any tree house you want. Doesn't have to be that one. Third option, which is unorthodox but will sound kind of ordinary to you, but it's unorthodox, to live the rest of your life, okay? Live the rest of your life in a houseboat, in a tree house, or in a tent. But you can't have the tent in Harry Potter. You can't walk into the tent and then it's really a split level or something like that. Okay, so you can pick one of those. Now, the option I didn't give you is, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this fad, a tiny house. But a tiny house is not an option for me. I saw someone building a tiny house and I thought to myself, I'd have to go in the direction I wanted to be standing the whole time I was in the house. And I'm not sure that I wouldn't have to have an outside bathroom. I'm not sure that what they showed me was supposed to be the bathroom was actually usable for someone of my size. So, okay, so you have three houses. Pick your option. You might want something different. Maybe you want to live in a caboose. I don't know. But the second issue about houses is, now let's shift. You could have a houseboat, you could have something like this, but what would your house be? And this is a very personal question, and engineers, please don't gloat. But if you alone had to build a house to live in with your own hands, what kind of house would that be? How would you do is what I'm asking. I'm not asking what it would look like. Like we say, I have friends who say, oh, we're building a house. But what it really means is they chose a design and someone who knows how to build a house is building it for them. Or they're building a modular house. It's built in a factory. They bring it on a truck. They set it up. Okay. But if you had to build a house with your own hands, what would that house be like or look like? Both of my grandfathers could build a house and everything would be plumb and all that kind of thing. I would have to read a lot of books and ask a lot of questions. I'd be wet a lot of time before that house was finished. But when we think about hospitality, we think you could do hospitality in a houseboat or a tree house or a tent. Because hospitality has to do with the house that we build with our hearts. It's not about a structure. It's not about a place. It's about the house that we build with our hearts, from our hearts. And I have a couple simple questions that we'll get to at the end, but I want to raise them here. First question, does God need a house? And the second question is, does God have a house? Does God need a house, and does God have a house? One of my favorite houses in all of literature is in The Hobbit, and it's not the Hobbit Hole, though that's a great place, but it's the idea of the last homely house. We don't really know what that is, actually, but you get this picture of someone traveling with dwarves, which is not a happy thing, I don't think, looking for a light. I think about someone looking for a light in a window, in a house. I don't know what the house looks like, but I need it. I'm done sleeping on the ground. Tent's not my choice, by the way. So our story has a lot to do with hospitality and houses. The story in Haggai 1, And so I want us to think about this story together for a couple minutes. And I want you to think about the major players. So you have Haggai the prophet. Now we don't know, I don't know a whole lot about what Haggai looked like, but he's a prophet. So the idea is he probably dresses badly, eats bad food, and doesn't necessarily smell great. Okay, we don't, that's not true of every prophet, but so Haggai is the prophet, and Zerubbabel, or however you say that name, Zerubbabel is the governor, and Joshua is the priest. He's the high priest. So these are the major characters, but there's a backstory. So we need to talk about the backstory today. We need to talk about our story, the one we're actually looking at, and then we want to think about a pretty important question for us. So the backstory goes something like this. Ezra, an earlier priest, is charged by Cyrus, the Persian ruler, emperor of the world kind of person, and is sent back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is just completely in ruins. Ezra gets sent back with a number of people to rebuild the temple. They get back to Jerusalem and they lay the foundation of the temple. And if you're familiar with this story, this is such a big deal that most of the people at the laying of the foundation of the temple are crying. Some of them are crying because they remembered the glory of a temple that used to be there that was totally destroyed and demolished by the Babylonians. Some of them are crying for joy because the temple is finally going to get rebuilt. Now, one of the tricky things about the Bible is there are phrases and statements that in the lives of the people who are there get said, but that we can lose track of the timing. So here's what happens. The foundation gets laid, and the people who are not Jews in the land start to get really upset that there's going to be a power shift. And so they write letters back to Babylon, and they start bringing force to stop the work. Armed force, political power, and they shut down the work for 16 years. It wasn't a short work stoppage. It wasn't like construction in Western Pennsylvania. You think it's gone. 2 or 3 months from now, all the orange barrels will be back up. Okay? This is not a short work stoppage. 16 years. So there's no work going on God's house, which is why these people were sent back. What were they thinking? Well, it's a bad situation. The economy's bad. We've got pressure and opposition. We can't move forward without real serious danger. We didn't come to create a political revolution. We're going to make the best of it. What was it that Jeremiah said to us in Babylon? Build houses, plant gardens. We'll just do that here. And so the people who went to rebuild the temple, when they have real opposition, forceful opposition, they stop and they start to build houses and they're staying, they're living, they're kind of making the best of a bad situation. And so they're in a challenging time and they're going to build their houses. Now I want you to think for a second. What does this sound like for us today? What do we hear ourselves saying? Where's the temptation for us? Because this is a human thing. This is not an Israelite problem. When the scripture brings us these kinds of questions, it's not about us only. It's about the people and the time. But it also has something to do with us. We get a picture. And so one of the things that feels like to me and that you may have felt like is, how am I going to kind of get things in order? How am I going to get things in order? Well, first, I'm going to finish my college education. I'm got to get a job, and I need to get established a little bit financially. I want to get established financially, and then I'll start to move into other things. This is how the people were thinking. This is not unusual thinking. It's a very common way of thinking. There's a lot of opposition. There are a lot of problems. Let's kind of back off a little bit. And what do they say? You heard this. What do they say? The time is not right. It's not the right time to do this thing. It's not time to rebuild the house. This is what the people were saying. And in walks Haggai. This is our story now. Haggai walks into the scene, and Haggai, just for the record, Haggai doesn't go to the college students. This is not a college student problem. Haggai goes to the governor, to Zerubbabel, and to the priest, Joshua, because they represent everyone else. And Haggai goes to them, and it's Haggai's job to ask God's question. What's God's question? He plays exactly on the statement that's in our hearts. We say this is not a time. God asked this question. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? He doesn't say, should you dwell in a paneled house? He doesn't care about paneled houses. He doesn't care about houseboats, tree house, tent, tiny house. It's a comparative question. It's a priority question. It's a how do I order my life question. So Haggai has to come into the picture as the prophet and ask God's question. Is it a time? One of the reasons I love God's word is because the points are easy to discern. I might not be able to say Zerubbabel the right way. But the point, Haggai's point, is easy. It's easy to understand. And Zerubbabel and Joshua get it. Here's the point. It's not that you're building the wrong house. You're building the wrong house first. You're building the wrong house first. Does God need a house? No, absolutely not. The scripture. God says elsewhere in the scripture, as if I needed a house. I made the universe. So David the king says, oh no, I've built a house. I need to stop this and I need to build a house for God. And he says, God, I will come to you and I will build you a house. And God says, no. The issue is not the house. God does not need the house. God needs and wants the people to be building his house. Right? It's not the house. He doesn't need a house. But he wants his people to be building a house. Now, if God doesn't need a house, why does he want people to be building a house? For our good. He wants us to be building his house for our good. When we put our attention on building our own house first, what happens? It gets blown away. Because if I'm going to build my house first, let me tell you, I have got to save every penny and every dime. I have to have a focus of attention. And God loves me and God loves you, and he will not have that be how our life works. So other people may be able to save money for homes and retirement and all that kind of thing in the short term. But that's not how it's going to work for God and his people, because he loves us and because he needs and wants us to build his house first. And so that brings us to the important question of the scripture. Here's the important question of the scripture. Why do we read the scripture? Why do we study it? Because it tells us truth. It tells us the truth about God, how God is. It tells us the truth about us and about sin. And it tells us the truth about how God's world works. So what's the explanation of this in the Jerusalem Gazette? What is their explanation of what's happening to the people before Haggai comes into the picture? Well, there are a couple of, in our day, there are a couple of common explanations. How does the world work? Well, it's all economics. It's all economics. I mean, the economic situation in Jerusalem is bad, and it's especially hard for the Jews. They're an oppressed group, and so everything boils down in the end to economic relationships. That's what's going on. It's all about economics. And see, the challenge of that view is that money matters. So there are always economic dynamics involved. The second way we can think about this is there's something going on here that has to do with sexuality. In our day and age, we could try to explain everything, not in terms of what people are actually doing sexually, but the sex drive, right? That's it, what's making everything tick. And we may think that the economy is determined by the winner of the Super Bowl, but actually, what's really going on underneath it all? And today, the one that I hear in my field in academia the most is everything can be reduced to power relationships. We can reduce everything to power relationships. It all boils down. Well, in modernity, we're familiar with asking these kinds of questions and saying, what does it all boil down to? And we get to just one thing. And the reason I said those things are tempting is because those factors are real in human life in real dimensions. But God speaks to us in a different way, not in a way we would expect. How does the world really work? Well, it's not simplistic, first of all. But I want you to understand this morning why lessons in hospitality are so important. And they're so important because for some reason, by God's design, houses, building houses, making houses, living in houses, and especially a heart inclined to build and make homes for others as well as ourselves, is crucial to how the world works. And it's revealed to us in the scripture. And so what God is saying to the people is, turn back to me. I called you out of Babylon to come to Jerusalem to build my house. I'm going to give you everything else, but you are here to build my house. Not because I need a house, but because you need my house. You need my house. Look at you. So come and build my house. Turn to me. And let me tell you the beautiful thing about Haggai chapter 1. Zerubbabel and Joshua listen. And they hear. And they return to the work. And it's difficult. Right away, there's opposition again. And they just keep working. They know why they're doing it and what they're doing, and they just keep building. And the project eventually gets finished. And as they do it, God blesses their work. There's no more discussion about paneled houses, but they're thriving in the kinds of terminology we're accustomed to. They flourish in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of opposition. Now, you should be asking at this point, what does this old story have to do with our lives today besides some kind of moralistic thing? And that's why we read from the book of Matthew this morning. Because this is not a little Haggai 1 snippet that gets pulled out and only happens in this one little place in Scripture. It goes throughout the Scripture. Noah, for instance, had to build a house. That was a hard job. Hundreds of years in the making. This is something, build my house. Really? And in Matthew chapter 6, we hear these very words. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not a formula. Seek first God's kingdom so that you can get all these things. It's a focus of attention question. Build God's house, build God's kingdom first, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will satisfy you. He will give you the things that you need and that you want. The mission of the people in Haggai was to rebuild the temple. It was discreet. It was historical. It was in the moment. Our mission is to seek first the kingdom of God. It is just as discreet. It is just as much in our historical moment. We are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to seek his kingdom first. And so we encounter once again the twofold rule of love, the two great commandments. First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. We are being called by God to be hospitable toward God first. And then to practice hospitality toward God. To welcome he who made our lives and who is in our lives, to welcome God into every aspect of our lives, and then with the Lord to make homes for everyone else, for our neighbors. And that puts us in a position to dwell in what God has given to us. We'll have a good house, whether it's on a boat or in a tree or in a tent. And that's what I want to ask you to do in the name of Jesus Christ today. The lesson in hospitality is to be hospitable toward God first, to recognize Him for who He is and what He has done, and to have a heart that welcomes Him and His mission, that seeks His kingdom, that is engaged in house and home building for Him and for neighbor and for us. So the question is, whose house will we build first? May God bless us together in pursuing Him together and seeking His kingdom first together in everything that we do this semester. Please pray with me. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank You for being clear with us about Your desire for us. Thank You that we can understand Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that where Your Word calls us to hard things, You give us grace and help to accomplish them. And thank You for giving us neighbors, friends, and loved ones to encourage us in doing Your good word and Your good work. Oh Lord, we pray that You would give us a heart for You and for one another, that we might be building up Your kingdom and building up Your people, that we might dwell with You and You with us. By the power and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.